be a little like Frank Sinatra tonight. You know the secret to his success as a musician? If you listen to how he sings, he would always be about a beat behind the band. And it had this sense of it. Every note you anticipated because you're like, Frank, you got to sing that note. You're like, the band's catching up. The worst job in the world was to be the band leader for Frank Sinatra when he was singing, because he would always, and also told everybody who was in charge. It wasn't the band leader, it was Frank. So, but anyway, I don't know why I'm talking about that. I love music, but that's why. But anyway, let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit. He's our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to concentrate on the good news, the Word of God, alive and powerful. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight, so that we can hear from the Word of God again. Thank you for bringing your Son to earth and for him to be our substitute, dying in our place. We're the ones who deserved what he went through, but he went through it instead so that we could have life, eternal life, and be declared perfectly righteous. And we thank you also, Father, for your plan involving spiritual growth and God the Holy Spirit. We ask tonight for his mentorship as we continue to learn these subjects. We ask also, Father, for your guidance, protection, and deliverance from the different things that members of the royal family are going through right now, Father. And we also ask for a great spiritual growth with the royal family, particularly in the function of the spiritual gifts. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements before we get started. We are going to take a summer break starting Sunday. There will be no class this Sunday or next Wednesday or Thursday. So from July 31st to August 6th that week, we are taking a break. There will not be services. Also want to remind you once again that we have the second printing of the Lost Book. It's bigger print. So I know that's it was welcome for me to get this. Probably welcome for you too. It's easy to read. So make sure you pick up some of these. It's a great book. What this is really aimed at is people who you're not sure whether they're saved or not. And you also, at the same time, you may have one shot to be in front of them for a while. So you want to give them the gospel plus how to get started in the spiritual life. So it's a real basic book. It's kind of a different cover. We kind of have it low key as far as our identification. We just have one little page here explaining who we are. So it's a very attention-getting and also full, chock full of practical basics on the spiritual life as well as the gospel. So pick that up, take a look at it, and think about people you may want to present it to, that it's fitting for them to read. Also, we want to mention as well that when we get back from the break on Sunday, August 7th, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And also, we're beginning a basics class. This class is going to start in August. It's going to be on Tuesdays, every other Tuesday. The first class is going to be Tuesday, August 16th from 7 to 8 o'clock. It's Tuesday, August 16th from 7 to 8 o'clock. All righty, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3. Romans, chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to continue where we left off last night. I recommend that, for the most part. It's a good thing to do. People kind of feel like they're in the same place, learning from one thing to the next. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that anybody who serves, uses our spiritual gift, there's something that has to happen first, the Bible tells us, and that is that we must first be full of wisdom. Wisdom, that's a word we're going to take a look at tonight. And that wisdom comes from both knowing and doing God's will for a period of time, particularly on a regular basis. It's a really good way to do it. So again, those who serve must first be full of wisdom, which comes from knowing and doing God's will, which of course is another way of saying perceive, metabolize, and apply the Word of God. With fewer syllables, knowing and doing God's will. And that's the key, to know what God's will is and then to perform it. That's wisdom. Knowledge is one thing, but when you know it and don't obey it, don't do what it has to say, you will never be wise. You might know a lot, but the wisdom part comes from not only learning God's word and his will, but also executing it, obeying the word of God, doing the will of God. When you do that on a regular basis, you'll have a heart full of wisdom. And that's the kind of people that God calls and to serve in different positions in the church, in different roles and functions. Now, we've been looking at the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at what a spiritual gift is, and we have a definition that was taken from the major passages of the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. And I recommend that highly as well. They're actually, I'm being a little facetious, but I'm in this place where contrasting what goes on when you have a teaching ministry with what's going on in a lot of Christianity today. And so that I'm kind of have a head in two worlds these days. And what we take for granted, maybe the idea that our whole life is centered around what the Word of God has to say, isn't always taken for granted in Christian circles, that there's a lot of shooting from the hip in Christianity today. There's a lot of being into the experience rather than being into the knowledge and the truth. So if I say a few things about that, that's why. But the bottom line is that what we've done is gone through the major passages in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 in particular, as well as 1 Peter 4:10, and have gotten the main characteristics of the spiritual gift and put them all in a definition, which is that a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer, every one of us gets one, without regard to merit, at the moment of salvation, so that the Holy Spirit might manifest himself. The Holy Spirit, remember, shows up through us when we're operating and functioning in our spiritual gift, so that there would be effective service for the benefit of the royal family. And that ends up, the ultimate purpose, is that God the Father is glorified through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep repeating that. I'm not going to go through it and talk about every piece of it from now on, probably, but just so you continue to hear it, so it becomes sort of second nature in the different pieces of what a spiritual gift is. And tonight we start in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where we were last night. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man and woman among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Notice the emphasis as we're rolling into the subject of spiritual gifts as it's treated in the book of Romans. Notice the first thing that Paul brings to mind, the fact that the issue is thinking correctly. The issue is to think so as to have sound judgment, to have wisdom. So because God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith in order to use when we're operating in our spiritual gift. And then he goes on in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. There's that unity and diversity, right? And then in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, variety, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, that's a quantity. If service, in verse 7, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as I mentioned last night, you know, for many years when I read this passage, I would see, particularly in verse 7, I would look at that, and at the beginning of verse 8, and it seemed repetitious to me. If service in his serving, well, I don't get it. It's service in, you're not telling me anything, right? He who teaches in his teaching, well, of course, right? He who exhorts in his exhortation, tell me something. I want meat, right? Well, there's meat here. But the key to it is to understand that what is going on here is that Paul, and through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is talking about individual spiritual gifts and then talking about a particular quality or capacity that must be there alongside in order to operate effectively in that gift. And you see it particularly later on in verse 8 when he starts to expand on this in a different way, where we see about the spiritual gift of giving, that there's this quality of liberality that's needed. And the spiritual gift of leadership, there's this characteristic of diligence. And with mercy, cheerfulness. And what we need to understand is that that goes back to that same principle is in play in verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. That really talking about a characteristic, a quality, a capacity that needs to be in place in order that the believer draws from that in operating in the spiritual gift. And that's what we really see here in Romans chapter 12 when we first get introduced to the spiritual gifts here. we see again that each spiritual gift mentioned here in Romans 12 has a corresponding quality or capacity. So that there has to be a capacity for serving. There has to be a capacity for teaching. And of course, in verse 6, that spiritual gift, that temporary gift of prophecy, which today the closest to that is the pastor teacher, you have to do it according to the proportion, the quantity, the capacity of the knowledge of God's word, that faith there, the pistis, meaning that which is believed, there in verse 6. And so that is what is being presented here for each one of these gifts, that again, they have a corresponding quality or capacity that needs to be in place so the believer can draw from it when operating in the gift. The prophet needed to have a measure of faith or doctrine in order to communicate to the people. Anybody who serves needs a capacity for service in that area. We're going to see a lot more about that tonight when we visit Acts chapter 6. Somebody who exhorts, who encourages, and also calls somebody to make a decision with your will needs to have content when you're doing that. If you want to exhort somebody, let's just say that somebody wants to give up on the Christian way of life. They've just had it. The pressure's too much. They want to walk away. And you're putting their lives to exhort them and convince them to make a different decision. Well, you just can't sit there and smile and look nice and say, come on, give me a hug. You know, I mean, you can do that. I'm not putting that down. But that's not what's going to work. I'm telling you right now, what's going to work is content. Promises from the Word of God. Challenging a person from the Word of God. The fact that we're supposed to be soldiers for Christ. The fact that we're supposed to have perseverance in the plan of God. And these things all come, as we're going to see, from learning the Word of God on a regular basis so that it truly is second nature to your soul. So you truly have this capacity that's built line upon line, verse upon verse, from studying the Word of God. That's where all these things come from. These qualities or capacities are all developed through the Word of God that is functioning and is metabolized in your soul and human spirit. Similarly, somebody who gives needs to have that virtue of liberality, that generosity. That's not natural. That has to be developed. Similarly, if you're a leader, you have to have that diligence. You have to have that heightened awareness and that sense of responsibility and that commitment to the little things. And that doesn't come naturally in our human nature. It has to be developed through the supernatural power of God's word. And those who show mercy must continually have those springs of happiness that they can draw from. Where is that coming from? It's coming from the two power sources in the Christian way of life. One of them, of course, is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. But the other is the word of God, alive and powerful, circulating in our souls. Both of them have to be in place. It's very interesting, for example, that in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, they're very similar books in a lot of respects. And in one place where Paul draws a line of thinking, and he talks about it in terms of the filling of the Spirit, and he draws the same line of thinking in the book of Colossians, and he talks about it in terms of having a soul that is rich with doctrine. Meaning that both of those power sources work together and have to be in place so that we can continuously be grateful, continuously be singing songs and psalms to one another and exhorting and encouraging one another and so forth. That those two work together, the power sources of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's mentorship and ministry in our lives after salvation. So these things come, and we are not left in any doubt where they come from, because Paul tells us in Romans 12, in verses 1 and 2, how this happens. Look at it again at verse 1 in Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. As an editorial note, this is what's going on in the church today. I was looking at some of the key trends in the church over the last 20, 30 years. And you know what's really scary about it is if you go back 50 or 100 or 150 years, you first see the same trend showing up in the culture, showing up in the world. So it starts in the world, but it's one way or the other, little by little, drip by drip, these things can come into the church, and they have. That's why it's so important what Paul is saying here. Don't be conformed to this world. I'll give you one example, and that is relativistic thinking. What do I mean by that? oh, anything goes. You can have your idea, I'll have my idea. Let's just all get along. There's no ultimate truth. We studied this a little while back. You know, that came first in the world and the philosophies that showed up in the 19th century and especially right after World War II when all of Europe was just throwing up their hands in despair. How could we think we're so advanced as a society and then wipe out millions of people in the 20th century? And they came to the point where they just despaired and said, you know, what's the point? Anything goes. That was one thing when it was in the world, when you had existentialists and philosophers that were going that direction. And then you had our culture in the 60s. I'm not putting down hippies, but the bottom line is that kind of, you could see it in America in a big way. It was really clear through the young people in the 60s that same mentality, just relativism. Well, you want to believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I believe, doesn't really matter anyway. That was in the world. But then little by little, it started to come into the church. So that today, it's in the church. I mean, if you see some of the broad trends of American Christianity, you see that one of the big trends is let's just all get together and clean up the United States and vote for certain people that we think are better. And let's just put aside any of these thinking problems we have, these doctrinal differences that we have. Okay, so you think you can lose your salvation and I don't. No big deal. Come on, sit next to me while we figure out how to get a Supreme Court justice in. Those kind of things, right? What is that saying? It's saying the doctrine doesn't matter. Truth doesn't matter. It's all relative. The real important thing is that we have an impact, that we have a relationship with one another, that we feel good when we're together, that we have experiences together. And so as a result, what's happened? Well, we're conformed. When that happens in the church, it means we're being conformed to the world. It means we're ignoring, we're saying no to verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the world. You see, the world wants to get inside the church. I hope you understand. The world, in the meaning that Paul is talking about, is a system of thinking designed by Satan in the kingdom of darkness, which is anti-God. And that system of thinking goes in all kinds of directions, you know. There's many lies and one truth. Never forget it. There's many lies and there's one truth. There's hundreds of false religions in the world and one Bible. Many lies and one truth. And Satan will do anything he can to try to infiltrate and compromise and neutralize God's word. That's the world. And that's what we are not to be conformed with. How do we prevent ourselves from being conformed to the world? Sounds kind of scary now. You know what? Sometimes when this gets preached, all of a sudden, it's kind of funny. You know what happens? Everyone starts looking at each other. Oh, you the one that's from the world trying to come in here and spy out our liberty? We all get kind of paranoid. Well, you know, there's a certain element of that where we should be not too gullible with, you know, not everybody that comes into Lighthouse Bible Church is on fire for the Word of God and loves the Lord. Occasionally, there might be somebody who's been sent to spy out our liberty and so forth. Okay, but that's really not what the Word of God says. What does it say? How do you see? The Word of God is really good at countering a negative with a positive. We always want to counter a negative with another negative, right? Oh, you don't like me, I don't like you. Oh, you're going to put down my religion, I'm going to put down yours, right? We like to fight negatives with negatives, fight fire with fire and so forth. Not God. His view is the total opposite of that. It's always fight a negative with a positive. You know, oh, they're condemned in their trespasses and sins, I'll give them the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Oh, they're enslaved to their flesh, all right, I'm going to give them the filling of the Spirit and the mentorship of the Spirit. Replace the negative with the positive. Same thing with our thinking. Same thing with how do we prevent. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We don't want Satan to win. We don't want that to be in our church. What do we do? What do we do? Do we out there and fight? Do we out there and protest over here and protest over there and put down all the other churches where it's already happened? Is that really? No, you know what? We're not supposed to do that. Why? Because we're supposed to do what it says in verse 2. It says very simply, do not be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind your own mind. We always say mind your own business, but here it's mind your own mind. In other words, just simply concentrate on what it is that you're letting between your ears, letting into your thinking, letting into your soul, and let it be the Word of God on a consistent basis. You do that, and trust me, the rest of this thing will be taken care of. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying here in verse 2. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your thinking. Change your thinking. You see the word repentance in the Bible in certain places, it always means one thing. Change your thinking. Change your mind. How? By having the Word of God come in and replace the garbage that used to be there. You do that on a consistent basis, and you will be able to discern the signs of the times. You'll be able to discern when something is a real threat to your spiritual life or a threat to the local assembly. You know, and how do you do that? By continuing to have your mind renewed by the Word of God as it's taught from your pastor teacher. That's how you do it. And that's the beauty of it. You know, I've mentioned that a lot of times when pressure gets high in an organization, a team, there are kind of two kinds of people. There's one kind of person that just wants to freak out and change all the plays and just going to take on and do it himself and run and just like a chicken with the head cut off. And they're not real effective on teams. There's another kind who just continues to do the playbook, continues to say, you know what, I'm on this team, I'm the linebacker. When somebody comes into my zone, I'm going to just crush them. And that I'm going to continue to do that. I'm not going to try to be the quarterback and the linebacker. I'm not going to run into the stands and try to recruit that guy over there to play on the team. I'm going to do what my coach, in this case the Holy Spirit, the Lord, has told me to do. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep coming to Bible class and learning the Word of God. I'm going to understand what my spiritual gift is. I'm going to operate in that. If I do those things, I know the Lord's promised to take care of the rest. If he could take the most wicked city that probably ever existed, Sodom, and be honest when he told Abraham, you know what? If there's just 10 believers in that place, I'm not going to wipe it out. If he could do that with Sodom, I think he's capable of doing similar things with us. In other words, you guys just stick to the Word of God, grow up spiritually, become that oak of righteousness, and God says, I'll take care of the rest, okay? I'll take care of your country. I'll take care of the world. I'll take care of history. You take care of your soul. Is that a good deal? You bet you it is, because that we can actually do that. You know, I said, I'll tell you what, I'm not real optimistic about the American church fundamentally changing the politics of the United States. I'm really not. I'm not really optimistic about that. I mean, you think about what the church has tried to do for decades in that arena, and just you just judge for yourself. How far have we gotten? Are we better now than it was 50 years ago for all of that, you know, interventionist thinking about politics and crusades and all that? Is it better? Or is it more like the Word of God told us it would be, which is in the last days, difficult times will come. Don't think you're going to clean up the devil's world. That's not why you're here. You know, you're here to be that city on a hill. That one place where somebody, when they finally have decided they want to find out who God really is, that there's a place they can go. And it's well marked by the Lord Jesus Christ character so that people can come there. That's what we're supposed to do. God takes care of the rest. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just focus on your own soul and make sure that it's got a heart full of doctrine. Make sure that you got the finest thinking in the universe of inside your soul and how you think. That's the deal. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We develop a capacity to function in our spiritual gifts by having our minds renewed. That's what it says here. You have your mind renewed in verse 2, and you move on to the spiritual gifts in the rest of the chapter, verses 3 through 8. What does that mean to have our minds renewed? It means this. Our minds are renewed by consistently learning the Word of God. Consistently learning the Word of God. This is about the thinking. This is about the mind. We're going to see tonight, you know, that the church is unique. It's unique, and in every way, we ought to always be asking ourselves, okay, but what about the church? What is it specifically that God has said about the church? Because that's what I'm part of. That's the dispensation I'm in. The church is unique. It's all about truth being proclaimed in this world. It's all about getting truth inside you and then getting truth out there. And not only to people, but angels, as we're going to see tonight. That's the church. That's why it's the organism it is. That's why it's the body of Christ. That's why we're given access to the mind of Christ so that we can do that. It's all about thinking and changing our thinking and then having that in our soul to help other people change their mind as well. Our minds are renewed by consistently learning, lifelong learning. That's the phrase out in the world today, right? That's old news to the church. That has been the drill ever since Paul started walking down the road out of Jerusalem and going up the coast. I mean, it's always learning the Word of God, lifelong learning, through the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher that God's provided for us. That's how our minds are renewed. That's how we're transformed. That's how we get a heart full of wisdom. That's how we are qualified to serve, to having that capacity, whatever our spiritual gift is, to be able to function in a rich way and really have an impact in the body of Christ. So what happens when our minds are renewed by the consistent intake of Bible doctrine? Well, we see it in the end of verse 2. We get to the point where we can do something. It says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we looked at the Greek word last night for prove. It's a great word. You hear me say that all the time. You know that whatever verse I'm on, it's the greatest verse in the Bible. Whatever Greek word we're studying, it is the most awesome one. And it, for that period of time, it really is. Because, you know, I've been into it. But I think that attitude helps us because there really is richness in every verse of the Word of God. It really, really is. And we develop that attitude towards God's Word. That's how we really become disciples, disciplined students of the Word of God. When we're absolutely sure that He's packed something rich for us in every verse that we come on, every Greek word that we come on. Because it's true, and if we have the eyes and the attitude to look for it, we'll find it. But dokimazo is that word for prove here in verse 2 of Romans 12. Dokimazo, it means to test, literally or figuratively. It means by implication to approve. You're testing something in order to approve it. And we saw last night that it has originally to do with metals, like precious metals, like gold and silver, and people that wanted to make sure that the gold they were receiving was really gold. And they would have certain tests in order to prove that. That's what this word originally meant. It's concrete, on the ground, everyday life meaning in ancient Greek culture. It meant to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, beginning with metals. But of course, now if you look at what we're talking about in verse 2, it's applied to the very will of God for our lives. So by our renewing our mind, by our being transformed, by our learning the Word of God, it is so that we may do this to the will of God, that we may test it and examine it and prove it out and scrutinize whether or not it's the real thing. God gives us that privilege. What a gracious and humble God that He would allow us, these creatures who were born in sin, totally depraved, only by the grace of God we are what we are. And He turns around and He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity here to be another one who proves out that my word and my will is the real thing through your life, through your learning the word of God and applying it, through serving in your spiritual gift, through a life lived according to the way I think. You're going to come to the end of that life. And you're going to have an opportunity to witness to the angels. And what is it that we're going to be able to talk about? We're going to be able to talk about the impact that the Word of God has had on our life. That we saw time after time we were coming to a crossroads and we have a decision to make. And every time we made it according to the thinking of the mind of Jesus Christ, it worked out tremendously and we grew. And we had more insight into who God is and we were more alive. We had more access to power in our lives. And every time we took the other turn and we went in the direction of what the world said instead of Christ, or what the sin nature said instead of Christ, or what the kingdom of darkness said instead of Christ. Whenever we took that turn, things didn't work out so well. You didn't have that peace which surpasses understanding. And then as we grow up and we have that happen to us time and time again, you see, we become authentic witnesses to the plan of God. And that's what this word is really talking about. The fact that we develop capacity through the Word of God to do this, to scrutinize, to decide whether something's genuine or not, to test it with the expectation of approving it, God's Word, God's plan for our life, to approve and accept it as trustworthy. And that comes with time. You know, God is a gentleman and very gracious. He really does. He knows where we're coming from. He knows that we come from a place where we were immersed in the lies of the world, where we have a lot of bruises from life to a certain point in time. And we're skeptical and we don't want to get burned again. And sometimes what the pastor says, what he says, it sounds too good to be true. And so he understands that's where we're coming from. And he says, you know what, I'm going to give you the opportunity to scrutinize this yourself, to test it yourself, to find out for yourself whether or not it's trustworthy. You know, and what a gracious God to do that. But that's what He does. He allows us to make that own decision, to come to that ourselves in our lives, to be able to discern for ourselves what the real deal is. That's why we have freedom. That's why God created us as creatures with freedom, so we could do this, that we could freely make up our minds that God's ways are better than the world's ways. And that's what this word really, really means. It means ultimately to try to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use. Now, most of this is not going to happen in Bible class, by the way. It really isn't. You know, you're going to learn it. You're going to develop the standard for you to test things out. But the real testing occurs in your life when you really come up against the real conflicts in life. The people conflicts, the system conflicts, when you thought you deserved a job and they didn't give it to you, or when your boss is being unfair in your life, or when a person just has it out for you, or when you have a disaster that happens in your life, and then you have that moment, that opportunity to find out whether the Word of God is what it says it is, whether it really is genuine, whether when you do call on a promise from God's word, it does change how you see things or not. When you do pray, you do understand how the Father is involved in your life and so forth. When you understand that Jesus Christ is the high priest and that he did go through every form of suffering that a human being can go through. You understand that because there's a point of time where it's only you and him. And if he doesn't understand, nobody will. This is the real deal about testing out the genuineness God's word, God's plan, and God's son. And I love it. Often through actual use. In other words, God actually wants you to use this stuff. He doesn't want you to just fill up your notebook, you know, and have a lot of knowledge. He wants you to use it. Very much so. And you know, I don't know why it is that we don't think that. Because isn't it true of everything that matters in life? I mean, if you were going to go pay $2,000, right, to a golf pro to show you how to improve your swing, how much sense would that make if when you were done with the week-long class and you said goodbye, you just drove by off the bridge and threw your clubs away and said, well, that's good. Now I know how to do that. On to tennis. I mean, that would be insane, right? Why would you spend all that time and money if you weren't going to actually do it, if you're not going to use it, if you're not going to go out there and improve your score and so forth? It wouldn't make any sense. So why is it that we don't see it the same way with the Word of God? He wants you to use it. He really does, and he's glorified when we do. And so that's what this word is really pointing out. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word of God, so that you may demonstrate, prove the genuineness. Now, realize yourself, the trust that is trustworthy, the will of God, the word of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we learn the word of God like you're doing right now. We're then transformed by the renewing of our mind. And by the way, it's God the Holy Spirit who does the heavy lifting on that. That's the other good news about all this. You don't have to be concerned with changing your mind. I mean, you know, I wish somebody told me this when I was about 18 years old, by the way. I say this a lot, but you young people, you know, God bless you, you know, because here you are, you're learning this now. It's such a smart decision that you're making. That you don't have to do the heavy lifting of changing your thinking. That God is even going to do that for you. That he actually, it's his grace, the Bible says, by which we ever change at all in any area. It's his work. What do? We have the positive volition to sit in front of the Word of God and give it a hearing and believe what's true about it. And he does the heavy lifting, changing how we think so that we really do end up with a new viewpoint, a new way of understanding, new capacity. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then what? This prepares us to be able to scrutinize and examine the plan of God for our own lives. Again, it prepares us, you as an individual, to scrutinize the plan of God. Give it the once over. Kick the tires. See how it really works. Apply it to your own life. Don't be a spectator. Be an athlete. Use it. So we scrutinize and examine the plan of God for our own lives. This is the next step so that we can prove what the will of God is. We test the Word of God to see, by how do we test it? By using it. We test the Word of God by using it so that we can see if we accept it as trustworthy. You understand that God actually gives you the freedom and the privilege of doing that? That he's not what people think. Okay, you know, I've given you this word. Now you better go do it and do it perfectly. And if you don't, you screw up, I'm going to discipline you. I mean, we have that vision. Now, do you understand that what he's really saying is hey, here's the thing. I'm so confident that what I got for you is the greatest stuff ever. So here, it's like the 30-day guarantee you get on some products. Here, try it out for yourself. Just give it a hearing. Just use it. Just try it. You know, if there's a person in your life that each and every time for the last 30 years or whatever, that you've come to this person, that it's always ended badly because you've always one way or another gotten to the point where you're bitter and he's bitter or she's bitter or whatever. How about just once using forgiveness? Just try it. See what happens. I mean, there's some amazing things that happen. And I'll tell you something else. The more uncertain you are, and go at it with trepidation and wondering, the more he's going to come through for you because he knows that you need that at that time. That's the kind of God that we have. But you see, he's a gentleman and he's a respecter of our volition, our choices. He's not going to force you to do any of this stuff. But when you do, you can find out for yourself. You can examine the plan of God for your own life and see whether it's trustworthy, whether you can accept it. And then when that happens, trust me, we will learn something. We'll learn the genuine goodness and perfection of God's will. Genuine goodness and perfection of God's will. What does that mean? We're imperfect people, but we have a perfect God who was willing to come up with a plan that was perfect even though we weren't perfect. You know how hard that is? I mean, everybody with children says, oh, yeah, I know how hard that is, right? And it is very similar to what we do with our children in that respect, that we need to be kind of working overtime in order to anticipate the problems and difficulties of our children in order to have a plan that still works when they fall. That's what God has done. And so as we give it a hearing and we try it, we will learn that it's genuinely good. We will learn that there is a perfect will for our life. We will learn that God the Father really is somebody who in predestination has plotted all this thing out ahead for us. And we'll see it come to pass. You know, try prayer. You'll like it, for example. You know, you really will. You'll love it. You know, if one of the great things about prayer, by the way, is that there's two great things about it. One is that you get your mind off yourself and onto other people. And it's so great, you know, I mean, there's certain things in life that are free, but rich. Prayer is one of them. In other words, the more people you pray for, the more rich your life instantly becomes. You're plugged into them through God. You understand what I'm saying? That you're now plugged into them through God. And that enriches your life. And the more you do that, and then on top of that, as if that weren't enough, when you actually sometimes watch and see how prayer comes to pass, that you pray for something and it happens. That's an unbelievable thing to happen in your life. So you get your mind off yourself onto other people. And you also have time with God. You know, and believe it or not, he may want to talk to you back. You know, we always have this idea in prayer that it's all us, you know, send only, right? Email, you can't get through my firewall, God, right? I'm just going to send you the prayer. I don't want it, you know, I really don't complicate my life by talking to me. You know, you're my father and all, but that's the other advantage, is that when we allow him to talk to us. In fact, I highly recommend some nights in prayer, whenever you do, I do it at night, to simply make the whole prayer about that, right? You know, name is how you sin, praise him, and then say, okay, talk to me, Dad. I just want to be with you. That's all I really want to do tonight. I want to be with you. And if you got anything you want to say, great. If not, we'll just walk together for the next 20 minutes. You're going to say, yeah, but that's not doctrinal. I mean, you have to do this and that and that. I know. Okay, I know that. But there are times when we need to also have an authentic relationship where he gets to be God and we get to be little people. And believe me, it's good for your soul. I don't know why I'm talking about that, but it's who cares, right? It's all good. All right. There's that relativism in my head. But doctrine is all good. All right. Not everything that I think is good, but anything that has to do with the Word of God is. And so we get to learn for ourselves in a real life with a real soul, with real challenges, with real choices. But sometimes we make good ones and sometimes we make bad ones, to learn and examine the genuine goodness of God's plan and his word and his will. And that really is perfect. And we do it by using it. That's what he allows us to do. What a great, great privilege. What a plan that he's allowed us to do this in. We examine and prove that the will of God, as Romans 12:2 says, really is genuinely trustworthy and good, acceptable and perfect. And by the way, I hinted at this last night. This is all angelic conflict language. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Here you were. I was really fine with my own little life and the fact that I get to test out the word of God. And now, boom, you're doing big picture thing. Yep, I am. Because you see, what I mean is that whenever you see something in the word of God that says that you can test the genuineness and demonstrate what the will of God is, that it's good and acceptable and perfect, that somehow the word of God is on trial in your soul. Oh, well, that's kind of shocking to me when I really think about it. That why would I be given me? I mean, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was walking totally the opposite. I was God's enemy. And one day he showed up in my life and I heard the gospel and I believed it. And then he comes on the scene like a paramedic and making me a new creature in Christ and giving me the 40 things in my life. Then he tees up and he says, now what I really want to do is for you to be a witness. I want to put my ways, my plan, my word on trial, and I want you to be one of the witnesses. Wow. I mean, that's saying a mouthful. And that's exactly what this word means, this dokimazo. And that's why I'm saying it's angelic conflict language. Why? Because human beings are created to resolve the battle, the war between the kingdom of darkness and God. And the way that we do that is that we are sort of a miniature version of what the angels were like and what happened with them. And we get to demonstrate, because the angels, the fallen angels, when they fell, they challenged the character and nature of God, of the judge. And they said, you're not fair by sentencing us to the lake of fire. You're not a God of grace. You're not a God of justice. You're not a God of righteousness. That was their appeal in the court of heaven. And so God said, fine, if that's what you really think, then we need some way of resolving this. He's saying, look, I'm on one side. I'm the prosecution. You're the defense. So neither one of us can really figure this out. We need somebody else who can have the freedom to examine the evidence themselves and come to a conclusion. Now, who would that be? And they looked around. They couldn't find anybody who wasn't already on one side or the other, because all the fallen angels were over here. God and the elect angels were over there. And God said, I have an idea. I will create a lower form of creation that is like you guys, has free will and so forth. I'll do a couple other things too, like make them in my image and likeness and all that, and have my son one day become one of them, but you don't have to know all that right now. So I'm going to have a human race that's going to come on the scene, and then they'll be the ones. That'll be the witnesses. And they'll be able to freely, this is where the hyper-Calvinists don't understand the plan of God, freely be able to examine the evidence on both sides, not be forced to believe in Christ because God said so, but freely come to Christ, freely test out God's word, and freely someday with a heart full of doctrine to be able to say without any coercion from God, you are a God of justice. You are a God of righteousness. You are a God of love. I know, because I was free to try out both ways, and I did some of both. We're honest. We were all sinners. We all tried the other way a lot. The world's way, the flesh's way, the kingdom of darkness's way, trying to give up on life, giving up on God, being bitter, being discouraged, and all those kind of things. I'm a rock. I'm an island. Nothing matters anyway. I'll just do it my own way. I'm the captain of my soul. You know, we all tried that. We all have, and sometimes we still try that at times. What is that? That's given a free opportunity for us to look at that as well. Satan's case, Satan's ways, his independence, his rebellion against God, his pushing God away, pushing God aside. We're all prodigal at times. Why? Because that way we're good witnesses. We can freely, honestly, at the end of the whole thing, come and say, I tried both ways. Satan, your way sucks, man. And God, your way is absolutely awesome. And nobody can challenge us, because everybody had an opportunity. We were in the theatron, and they were all watching. They know that we went through what we went through. That nobody can challenge that. It's awesome evidence in the court case. One other thing, though, that's really kind of interesting about the angelic conflict, that I just want to throw in right here. Do you realize something, that in a way Satan has already admitted that God's better than he is? And the reason is that throughout the whole time, he never challenges the fact that God is the judge. Do you ever think about that? He could have said, you know, I don't want God as the judge anymore. He could have thrown out the whole thing. He never did, because deep inside, he would rather have God as the judge than himself or any fallen angel. I'll just throw that out. I had to throw that out to come to bat for my Lord and Savior. But anyway, it shows that when we understand that this word dokimazo in Romans 12:2 is talking about us having the opportunity to examine the plan of God and prove out that it's genuine, that it is what it says it is, and it's trustworthy, that shows us as an advancing believer being that witness for the prosecution in the courtroom of the angelic conflict, the trial of Satan, the appeal trial. You see, we're a witness for the will of God. That's what this says. That will prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. We're a witness for the plan of God, as opposed to the lies of Satan in the world system. All right, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Hey, what? Yeah, the pastor said sucks tonight, you know. Yeah, I know. Well, but that's okay, though. He was talking about Satan when he did. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Whew. Good, I can come back in. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Now, Paul is exhorting, and we're going back and forth. Right now, we were in Romans 12. That's a great chapter on the spiritual gifts. But 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, as we've seen, is the biggest place where the spiritual gifts are talked about. So now we're going over there. And here we see that Paul is encouraging believers to want to be rich in supplying whatever the church needs to grow and be edified and be built up. And that, see, that's really what the spiritual gifts are all about, as we've seen, that we are plugged into a place where we can have our part to play in the church being built up and growing and being healthier as the body of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, you're excited about them, great. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. In other words, seek to be as fantastic as you possibly can be, with all the capacity that you can possibly bring to bear on that function that you're going to have, whether it's mercy or helps or pastor teacher or administration or giving, whatever it is, seek to abound in it for what? For the edification of the church, that the church may be built up and established and strong. How do you do that? Very simple. Your spiritual gift becomes operational through normal spiritual growth. It's the same thing we've been talking about. You do that, you become somebody who is rich in your function, in your spiritual gift, by learning the Word of God and growing up spiritually. That's how you abound for the edification of the church. Paul would have said right around this verse one thing. He would have said, I would rather speak five words that people in the church can understand and learn from and be strengthened by, than to speak 1,000 words in an angelic language. You see, that's the dispensation we're in. We're in a dispensation of truth being spread and taught, knowing and being confident that whoever it is, if it's an unbeliever in the gospel, or if it's a believer that needs to learn a certain doctrine, or needs to hear promise or be built up. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the truth of God's Word being more necessary than our daily food. And I don't care whether we're talking about this gift of helps or service or any of the others. It's still about that. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's what I want you to understand. Your spiritual gift becomes operational through spiritual growth. You know, from the standpoint of God's Word, we all start with an equal setting. We have an equal privilege to do these things, equal opportunities, because God has given us all assets and opportunity to do that. So any distinction that we think of in human terms really isn't there, like appearance or personality or, as we talked about a little while ago, human natural talents and so forth, where we were born, how much money we have. These things really are irrelevant, you know, when it comes to the spiritual life. There are really a couple of distinctions between believers, and they do play a role in the spiritual gifts, so I want to talk about them again tonight. One of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth makes believers different from one another. Some believers use that equal standing that we have, our equal privileges that, you know, stagger the imagination. We studied some of the privileges that were given to us by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, being in union with Christ, for example. The different assets that are provided, our election, the fact that we're predestined by God by giving us everything we need. Equal opportunity to do what? To grow up spiritually and be phenomenal in our growth. We all have the opportunity to do that. Some take advantage of it and some don't. Some use the Word of God in the good sense and some don't. Some learn the Word of God, some don't. Some obey it after they've learned it, some don't. And that makes, over time, a big difference in our individual lives as believers. So spiritual growth becomes a distinction over time. And it's the basis as a result of really how we're motivated and our decisions and priorities in life. And that's, again, you know, how we're motivated, our decisions and priorities, those are all things that are within our control. They are. I mean, there are a lot of things that are not within your control, you know. Whether U.S. Congress comes up with a plan to chop $3 trillion off the debt is not within your control, you know. And even whether you get home tonight, it's not within your control. I hate to tell you, but it's not. Okay, it's not within your control. You cannot guarantee that. So a lot of things can happen, good or bad, so you won't get home tonight. The older we get, the more it's probably bad. When we were young, a lot of good things could happen that we'd stay out late and so forth. But we can't control a lot of things. But we can control our priorities. Every day we get up, we can establish priorities in life. I'm trying to teach my kids this now. And it really makes a big difference when we understand and commit to priorities. You know, things like Word of God's number one priority. You know, number two priority are the responsibilities I have in life, whether it be family or job and so forth. And then number three is taking care of myself or whatever. I'm not dictating the priorities in your life. I'm illustrating, although I think those aren't bad ones, of course. But so that we have total control over that. And we have total control over what we think and how we're motivated. Motivation just means that not only am I doing something, but I know why. And I've decided that that's going to be the motivation that's going to move me in this direction. I'm doing this because, you know, I'm helping you out, not because I think you're cute, but because the Word of God tells me to. Those are two different motivations. Now, which one are you going to live by, right? Just to give you an illustration. So motivation, you know, these are the things some people use through their motivations, their priorities and decisions, what God has given them to grow up spiritually. And as we've seen, of course, the spiritual gifts themselves mean that there's distinctions among believers. Distinctions in spiritual gifts, that's God the Holy Spirit's sovereign wisdom, and those make one believer different from another. He's given us different spiritual gifts. There's differences in ministries and where we're going to use our gifts and so forth. Now, one other thing that we've talked about I want to see again tonight is also the effectiveness of our spiritual gift, because that's really what we're talking about. We're really talking about now that we've had an introduction to what they are, we're really talking about, well, how is it that I get to the point where I'm effective in operating in my spiritual gift? And there are two factors that will dictate that. One is what I'll call the absolute concept of experiential Christianity. Whoa, that's big words. What does that mean? It means that absolutely positively, you cannot be effective at all in your spiritual gift unless you're guided by God the Holy Spirit, that his power, his leadership, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's an absolute. If you want to be effective at all in your spiritual gift, that's got to be in place. That's why we have an opportunity to name and cite sins before class. That's why that we've learned so much about the importance of God the Holy Spirit leading and directing us. That's number one. There is no experiential Christianity without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In fact, those are the same thing. Spirituality means the ministry and guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's one and the same thing. But the other thing is, of course, the degree of spiritual growth. And that's the relative concept. That's the relative concept, meaning that there are degrees of spiritual growth. That varies from one believer to another. But it also, and more to the point, varies over time for any one of us. That hopefully, as time goes on, we're growing up spiritually. And so that our effectiveness and our gift today is one thing, but hopefully we're growing spiritually so that our effectiveness and our gift in a month from now or a year from now is greater. Not because we get greater in any other way, but the Word of God changes us, the grace of God operating through the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're growing spiritually, your gift will function. And they only function when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have momentum from God's Word. And so if you have momentum from the Word of God, notice this Holy Spirit's, but also the Word of God, it gives you momentum. It does. I mean, when you learn who God is, for example, it gives you momentum in the spiritual life. And you understand that God is a God of love, that God is a God of justice. When you understand God's mercy, when you study something like what really happened at the cross and how all of our sins were imputed, they were credited or charged to the account of Jesus Christ, and His perfect righteousness gets credited to you at the moment of salvation. When you really get that, you change. You have more momentum. And it's not, like I said, it's not magic. It's not just sitting around and God just going, poof, now you're going to have momentum. You're going to love me more. No, the way it works is that you learn something about God and that truth itself. You know, if you continue in my word, Jesus Christ said, the truth will make you free. The truth will. It's itself. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Itself. So when you learn it and believe it, it changes you. Your mind is renewed. You get momentum from that. That's real energy in your soul. This is not just a figure of speech. This is real. And as you get more momentum from the Word of God, your spiritual gift will function. As I mentioned before, even without your awareness. Why? Because the Word of God itself is powerful. The fact that you know God loves you itself, that knowledge changes you, motivates you. The fact that you know that Jesus Christ is caring about the other members of the royal family and you so care about Him, that itself, that those two facts, those two truths inside of you, tremendously powerful. It's the fact, it's the truth itself that energizes us, that motivates us. And that's why it's so important to continue to learn the Word of God and grow up spiritually. And you'll find yourself being involved in things. One thing will lead to another, and you'll be functioning in your spiritual gift. Now, at this point, you might ask a question. I had to think this through a couple of days ago, making sure that we balance these things. You know, you think about the spiritual gifts that we have, and things like helps and service and mercy and so forth, and you can say, why is it absolutely necessary to grow spiritually? Why is it absolutely necessary to have a soul full of doctrine in order to function effectively in your spiritual gift? After all, the gift itself is supernatural in power and character, right? And it is. It's given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So why can't I just take the gift and run with it? I mean, if the gift is, as we've seen, a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body, well, doesn't He just want to do it? Why do I have to learn anything or do anything? Well, just do it, Holy Spirit, right? Why do I have to have a soul full of doctrine? And this is another crossroads of the kind that I love, and it has to do with the spiritual life and the tensions and the balances. We need to understand that there's an intersection of two power sources in the Christian way of life: Bible doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And those two, you know, work together. I don't want to get too materialistic or physical about this, but if you know anything about momentum in the world, in physics, right? And I'll give you a simple example. Would you rather tonight get hit by a locomotive going 50 miles an hour or a bicycle going 50 miles an hour? They're both going 50 miles an hour, right? We both have a spiritual gift. We both have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Would you rather get hit by a bicycle going 50 miles an hour or a locomotive? A bicycle, right? Why? Because the locomotive that's got more momentum, my friends, that's what it's called in physics. It's the product of the mass times the velocity. Okay? That's the two power sources in our spiritual life, right? If you want to call the velocity the Holy Spirit, the mass is the Word of God. And you can add, and if you know anything about multiplication, I can have 100 whatevers over here for velocity. But if I have 0 for mass, if you know multiplication, 100 times 0 is 0, right? And so I need both. It's the product of the two. I need the mass of the Word of God and the velocity of my spiritual gift working together to get impact, to get momentum. So it's the two power sources of the spiritual life: Bible doctrine and the filling of the Spirit working together is what absolutely allows me to be effective in the use of my spiritual gift. That's why this is necessary. It's great crossroads. And as I mentioned, that we come across this again and again, it's really also pointing to this. There's the sovereignty of God part and the free will of man. And both are in operation throughout our spiritual life. Why? Because we're witnesses, right? If it was all the sovereignty of God, if all this were, if God had said, you know, here's how we're going to resolve the angelic conflict. What we're going to do is we're going to have a chessboard. Have a chessboard, Satan. But the thing is that I get to move all the pieces, right? And I'm going to prove to you that my queen will be standing at the end. Satan would say, I ain't going for that, man. Right? Why? Because you have total control over the board. I know I'm going to lose that, right? But as soon as you bring in free creatures, oh, that's a different ballgame. That's what we're involved in. And so God makes the move of giving us our spiritual gift, but it also depends on our free will deciding to grow up spiritually. And they go together. And that's the great, this is some of the most fun we're ever going to have in the spiritual life is when we start trying to make everything totally fit in our own little brain and live it. Learn the Word of God and believe both things. Believe on the one hand that I've got a great supernatural spiritual gift, and believe on the other hand that I daily make good decisions to learn the Word of God to be effective in it. And that there's no contradiction. I may not understand it, but I believe the facts of the Word of God, and I'm just going to go and live and prove what the will of God is by operating according to both those truths what God has done for me and what he's given me the opportunity to do and decide for myself. So the free will of man and the sovereignty of God operate together in human history by divine decree. I want to just go to one more verse tonight, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We've got a couple of minutes. Oh, why do we have to be slaves to time, huh? I don't know. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody care? If so, I can't imagine why. We don't have time enough to die. Everyone's looking at me under the age of 40 saying, I don't know what he's talking about. But you guys who were older than that know, there was a great band called Chicago. But anyway, we are slaves to time, but I also respect the fact that we got people that have commitments in our lives where we need to be someplace and so forth. But I just want you to understand that we've got a gift, we receive it, and we put it into play by our volitional choices to learn the Word of God. Just look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, spiritual gifts, some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Why? So the saints could sit around and let God move them on the chessboard. Nope, for the equipping of the saints. So they have to be equipped. They have to learn the Word of God for the work of service. We have to be equipped first before the work of service. That's what this says. For the building up of the body of Christ. How does the body of Christ get built up? Is it magic? No, it's the Word of God. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the doctrine. There it is. It's being built up in the truth of what the Word of God has to say. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's about knowledge. It's about learning. It's about getting facts from the Bible about who Christ is and who the Father is and what his plan is for our lives. To a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's learning about him. It's learning the mystery of who Christ is, the mystery doctrine of the church age. And then we'll no longer be children. We won't get tossed about. We won't be deceived. We'll have discernment. We'll be able to not only have the truth, but look in verse 15, speak the truth in love. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. Bringing in that nutrition of the Word of God and then pouring it forth to others that need it. Growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The body grows when the truth is spoken in love. And that is why the power source of the Word of God is absolutely necessary for any of us to function in any of the spiritual gifts. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your Word and to learn more about your plan and to have our minds renewed and transformed by the Word of God. We ask God, Father, now for the Holy Spirit's mentorship so that these things may be brought to bear on our daily lives and that we can prove what the will of God is as we use your Word and see that it's genuine and perfect. We ask it all in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.